Praise the Lord. If you have your Bible, go with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is where we will be. It'll be on the screen if you don't have a Bible. If you need a Bible, let us know. We'll buy you a Bible. Take it out of Pastor Jeff's budget. All right. Praise the Lord for faithful folks. Thank you. Thank you, Alan, for being obedient to the Lord, for Debbie being a faithful pastor's wife. You've honored the Lord. We're proud to have you with us and proud to call you one of our own. Acts chapter 2, Dr. Luke writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we rejoice in the reading of your scripture this morning. Center to all we do is your word. Thank you for the testimony of Alan and Debbie and their faithfulness to go serve your church in another part of the city and to grow that church, to turn it around and to see new life come and to see people reach with the gospel and to see the church built up. We rejoice in that, God. We thank you for this church and all you're doing here. We pray as we look into the early church's spirit-filled community here that you would speak to each one of our hearts as your spirit is present with us today. In every heart, would you move and speak? May we respond in obedience as you're calling us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. We all want to belong. Every one of us wants to belong to something. That's why we're part of like groups and Facebook and things and everything. We have all these places that we want to belong at. I recently did a search of coolest clubs, and I came across this thing called the 10 Bizarre Clubs on College Campuses. And here they are. First club is the Mustache Club. Anybody members of that club in here? I'm looking, oh, okay, no mustache. I know there's a couple mustaches. You're a little embarrassed. Number two, the Cheese Club. Cheese Club. Number three, the Hammock Club. I'm sure some of you guys would like that one. The fourth club is the Rock, Paper, Scissors Club. And I love this, that this club is at the University of Kentucky, who just got demolished last night by the Tennessee Vols. I didn't say demolished, but we won. It slides us into a bowl seat, potentially. I'm excited. All right. Number five, the Squirrel Club, where squirrel watching is taken very seriously. My dog would love this one. The Free Compliments Club. Students plant themselves outside of the school's library and other buildings across campus to compliment other students. This has got to be like the nicest club ever. I think Pastor Michael needs to join this club. It's like, he's so nice. He is so complimentary. They have the Clown Nose Club, which I don't even go there. Humans versus Zombies, basically The Walking Dead in real life played with college friends. It's kind of weird, okay? So don't do that one. The Campus People Watchers Club, which sounds like a ton of fun. And then finally, the Childish Games Commission, where they play old favorites all the time. Like the examples were Capture the Flag, Slip and Slide, and Twister, which when did Twister become an old favorite? That's kind of weird. I think the point here is all of us want to belong. We all want to be a part of a group or a club of some sort. We all desire a place to be known, a place to have our lives open up with others, to share in community with other people. Jesus Christ established the church to do just that. He established the church under his authority in Matthew 16, 13 through 20, making the church devoted to him as Lord. See, the foundation for the church's existence is found in the redeeming death and demonstration of God's power in Christ Jesus through his resurrection. See, Jesus lived a perfect life, a life you and I could not live. He died the death you and I deserve to die, paying for our sins on the cross. He died, was buried. 3 days later, he rose to life, showing he has victory over sin, victory over death. And then he is ascended into heaven, which we looked at in Acts 1. And up on the throne, he pours out his spirit on 125 people known as the early church. He tells them to wait on the Spirit of God, and he pours out the Spirit, and they are all of a sudden filled with his Spirit. The church is sealed with the promised Holy Spirit that Jesus pours out in Acts 2. Now, every person who comes to Jesus in faith, who repents of their sin, who knows they're going this way, who turns from their sin and their life of themselves, and they come in faith and surrender to Jesus Christ, the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they say, Lord, I believe you did these things for me, and they give their life to Christ, the Bible says they are immediately joined with the church. They are to unite with a local church. Therefore, this is really important for today's sermon, that believers are united in Spirit-filled community. Believers are united in Spirit-filled community. The Spirit of God reigned in the early church. You've already seen it. As we looked into Acts, you've seen the Spirit of God being poured out. You see that they've begun gathering. They've begun declaring. Peter preaches the gospel. 3,000 people respond and join the church. The Spirit is reigning. And it was evidenced by the way the church lived. We're going to see that today. The evidence of the Spirit's working among them is shown in these verses we're looking at today. Look at verse 42 again. It says that they devoted themselves. This word devoted really means continual devotion. They continually devoted themselves. It means steadfast or single-minded devotion to a certain action. If I say the name Steph Curry, what is Steph Curry known for? Not just basketball, but something specific. What is he known for? Three-pointers. Steph Curry is known for his three-pointers because he is single-mindedly devoted to draining them. He's great at it. Think about Tiger Woods. He's incredible at golf because he knows what he's doing. You think about a lady by the name of Joanna Gaines, right? What's she famous for? Like everything. I don't know what all, but she's amazing, okay? She's incredible. She just is. These people are devoted to what they do. Devotion to the early church did not mean casual or an afterthought, but a conscious effort. They determined, they decided the way that they were going to live was going to be modeled after Jesus Christ, filled with his Spirit, and those things defined their gatherings. They gave priority, energy, and endurance to all the things that they were called to do. It described their devotion. They were determined to be devoted to the church. When with constant devotion came constant fruit. We see the outworking of these things throughout the New Testament, throughout the book of Acts, and how their devotion to the things of God, to the gathering of the church, benefited others, and the Spirit worked through them. The fruit of their devotion produced other fruit. This devotion really governs the other characteristics that we see in this passage. So let me give you four marks of a Spirit-filled church today. Four marks of what I've called a Spirit-filled church. The first thing you see is found in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the Word. Devotion to the Word. Look with me again at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's the first thing we see. We know that the Word of God was central to the early church's gatherings because they were devoted to God's Word. But what is it the apostles were teaching? Well, they weren't teaching the New Testament because they didn't have that. They didn't have the New Testament letters. They didn't have the Gospels. They were teaching the Old Testament. They were teaching the sayings of Jesus, the Beatitudes, even maybe some of the upper room discourse they had with Jesus around the table. But they were teaching what they had seen and observed in Jesus Christ, the words of Jesus, and the Old Testament. Now, we should not allow ourselves to say things like, I just don't understand the Old Testament, or I just like the New Testament better. When we look at the Word of God, we're reminded that, I mean, if you just go to like right here, you're going to see that only about that much is the New Testament, and all this is the Old Testament. So we can't allow ourselves to be those people who say, I just don't get the Old Testament. I'm just going to spend time in the New Testament. I mean, if the Old Testament was important to the New Testament church, if the apostles taught it and the early church grew from it, then maybe we should get a study Bible or a commentary and shake off the maybe intellectual laziness and get on board with the Old Testament. Can I get an amen? Amen. I mean, maybe we should just not allow ourselves to just say, I just discredit over two-thirds of the Bible because we can't hang. And maybe we should love Jesus enough to go, you know what, if this mattered to them, it should matter to us. If it's God's word, then we better get in it and figure it out. I mean, if Peter can take Joel and point to Jesus and take David to point to Jesus, then maybe the rest of it points to Jesus and it matters to us and it should matter to us. See, at Christ Community, we stand on biblical authority. We believe the word of God is the word of God, and we gather around the word every Sunday. We preach it, we declare it because it is our authority. And if you're looking for a church home, I just want you to know, if you're looking for a church home and you determine that Christ Community is not your church home, despite our very kind people and the centrality of the word and we preach Jesus, if you still go, that's not our church home, go to a place that preaches Jesus. There's plenty of churches around here that don't preach Jesus and should delete the name church because they are a club and not a church. And we want to be a church, a spirit-filled church where Jesus reigns, not just in this building, but in every home that has an address connected with your heart. We want to be a spirit-filled people living on mission for Jesus Christ. The centrality of the word to the local church is all across Central, all across Scripture, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3. Peter talks about how we as Christians should, like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word, that the word of God should be something that we're desiring in our mouths and in our lives weekly. There's something life-giving about it. We must be people who are not only devoted to God's word when we're together, but when we're at our homes and with our families as well. See, devotion to the word marked them as spirit-filled people. Secondly, devotion to fellowship. Devotion to fellowship. Verse 42 tells us they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Now, here's what I want you to be open to today. This word fellowship is not what you're thinking. You might be thinking fellowship is like hanging out in a home around a table, around couches, or fellowshipping out in the lobby, whatever that is. This is not the idea of fellowship we're seeing here. This idea here is a Greek word named koinonia. And this is the first time it's referenced in this space in the Bible. Koinonia. That word means the share which one has in anything or participation in something. A gift jointly contributed, a collection or a contribution. You see, my title of my sermon today, which I didn't give you, is this, is that the title is Spirit-Filled Community, Jesus Makes Us Generous. You think that word generous, this is the idea of fellowship, that we share in and we share out. Koinonia is not possible without the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God changes God's people in such a way that their possessions, that their belongings, that their whole life becomes open to other people in the church. That we understand that what we possess, that what we have and what we're given is not our own, but it comes from God. It belongs to God. Everything we have belongs to God. And so therefore we must be open with everything we have before God to meet the needs of His church. We'll talk about that a little more in a minute, but to give you an idea of where this word comes into play in a few other places, Romans 12:15-26 tells us, it says this, because Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. So you get this idea of koinonia in terms of giving. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful. You were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So we're sharing in this fellowship with Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessings that we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? This idea of sharing in is koinonia, that we share in the broken body and the spilled blood of Jesus Christ. Here in a moment, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. When we take that, we're reminded that we share in that moment together. The koinonia we have. Philippians 3:10, my goal is to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, that we will share in His own persecution. And in 2 Corinthians 8:4, they begged us earnestly for the privilege in sharing in the ministry to the saints. If I were going to give you two examples of this, I'd say this. They shared in, what they shared in? The gospel. They shared, and we share in the gospel together. Some of the texts just mentioned talk about the fellowship we share with Christ. All of us are united in the gospel by the Spirit of God. All of us is. If you're a Christian today, you are united in the gospel. The church's greatest fellowship is first and foremost with Christ. The basis of our Christian community is the truth that Jesus has saved us out of this world and given us direct access to God. This access has brought us into intimate fellowship with God, our Redeemer and King. And so we share in God the Father, Jesus the Son, indwelled by His Holy Spirit, and we are united in that, sharing in the fellowship that we have together in Christ Jesus, which is truly amazing. They shared in the gospel. The gospel united them. I talk about this like last night I was putting together these boxes for my wife. She wants these crates that I've been working on building, and I nailed some together. The first two I nailed together, but the nails just didn't stay. They weren't long enough. And then I found wood glue. Wood glue can seal a box up like that. And so I started putting wood glue on all those babies. Got them done like that. They ain't going nowhere. The Spirit of God is like wood glue. Amen. It is like glue that unites us in the gospel and seals us together. We are His church, empowered with the Spirit to live on mission for His fame and glory, not just in our community, but wherever we go, for God's glory. We share in this. And then what they shared out all things. They took the definition of koinonia rightly. They practiced radical generosity with their belongings and their finances. They met each other's needs as others had needs. Some of you tried to use this verse to justify communism or socialism of some sort, and this is not the case. That is a hard no on that. This is not put together by some sort of ruthless government or ruthless leader. Not all gave up all, and it wasn't mandatory. It was done out of love and humility in the Spirit of Christ. It was the response of them understanding that all they had was from God and not their own. And some of us have never understood that. So just hear me. These early Christians who believed Jesus and were filled with His Spirit, they automatically understood that their stuff wasn't their own. Maybe the clear application for you today is that you'd repent of holding tightly to the things that you can't hold tightly to. You'd repent of being so stingy and so greedy. I mean, some of you even get mad at your spouse when they want to give to the church. When they want to be generous and you try to prevent them. Why do you got to be so nice? Why do you got to be so generous? We don't want to be those kinds of people. We want to be people who are kind and gracious. These people sacrificed what they had for the good of others. We must be a generous people. I think about this week, I had a member email us. I've been emailing back and forth. He and his wife had an accident. 2 weeks ago, his wife just totaled her van. And been praying for them, trying to figure things out. This week, he heard back from the insurance company. He said, "Pastor Ronnie, I'm really frustrated. I don't know what to do. We owe this much money on our van still. And this is all the insurance agency's given us." That gap's about $8,000 gap. He's like, "I don't know what to do. I can't afford another car right now. I got these kids. I don't know what to do." I emailed our deacons. I said, "Brothers, please pray for him." One of our deacons emailed back and said, "Hey, listen, we have an extra Suburban at the house. It's right here. If they need to use it for a while, would love to let them use it. Would love as long as they need it. Would you?" I got to connect them over an email, and surprisingly, they're in the same small group. Community group. Sorry, Pastor Matt. They're in the same community group. And God, this is how it works, that we meet each other's needs, that we would be there to serve one another. How are you stewarding the things God has given you? How are you stewarding God's possessions in your house, in your bank account? How are you stewarding them for God's glory? Devotion to fellowship is the second mark of a Spirit-filled church. Number three, devotion to worship. Devotion to worship. Look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. These two things go together under the heading of worship. The effect of knowing Jesus and having the Spirit in them was a life of daily worship. To give you further clarity, verse 46 through 47 highlights this. Look at 46. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. How beautiful. Notice the two places in which they worshiped Jesus. First, in public, in the temple. They would gather to hear the preaching from the apostles. They would gather together, hearing songs and singing songs together, and clearly being noticeable to everyone else. Who are these people? What is going on with those people? Look at what they're doing. And all these people are standing in awe of this church and the way they're living and the way they're sharing and the way they're filled with God's Spirit and the way they're believing and the way they're giving. This is where they would gather here publicly and people would stare at them going, why do they do that? They stood in public declaration worshiping Jesus as the gathered church. This is what I would call our gatherings on Sunday. And we would gather together here, that people on Saturdays would go, why don't you take Sunday morning off and just sleep in? I can't. I got to gather with my church. I got to get together with my church. There are people this morning sleeping in, not having a care about church all across our community right now. And you're here gathered. And there's people thinking, why are you wasting your Sunday morning? We know we're making our Sunday mornings count for Jesus Christ. But not only did they gather in public, they gathered in private, in homes. They break bread from house to house, it says. They divided up and spent time discussing the apostles' teaching and the Old Testament. They'd eat together over meals. It said that they took the Lord's Supper regularly, reflecting on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, sharing in what we too share in today, all those many years later. Don't miss this. When Jesus saves you, your life is now lived in daily worship. Everything you do, everywhere you go, public and private, alone or with others, you are to bring glory to God as His covenant people. Bringing worship to Him, and no matter what, no matter how, serving Him faithfully. One of the biggest things I encourage people to do is to spend time in God's Word. Get alone with God every day. It is the foundation of our worship. It is the thing that gets our days going. And every day I'm tempted to live in my own power. I'll tell you, that's how it goes every Sunday morning. So every Sunday morning I get up really early because I go to bed really late. It's not healthy. I'm working on it, okay? But I get up really early. And I always feel a temptation. I just don't think I'm ready for my sermon today. I don't know what I'm saying. I think I got it down. I don't have enough memorized. I just need to go work on my sermon. Always, and I'm tempted to say, I'll just read my Bible after church. I'll spend time with Jesus after church. And every Sunday, I got to rebuke myself. No, the greatest power I need for preaching is found on my knees with Jesus in the morning. I am no good here if I'm not with Jesus and humbly submitted to His Spirit speaking in me and through me. When I am weak, He is strong. And every one of us needs a moment with Jesus before our feet leave our homes. I can't tell you how important it is for you just to get down on your knees, open your Bible, and pray every morning. God, use me today. God, help me to live for you today. God, help my life to be one of daily worship. Guard my steps. Go with me. They devoted themselves to worship publicly and privately, alone and together. And then finally, number four, devotion to evangelism. Two key texts here show us the effect of their lifestyle, the effect of their early Spirit-filled community. The effect of it is a life of evangelism, a life of declaring the gospel, a life of people questioning, why do you do what you do? Why do you live the way you live? Why are you doing these things? Who are you following? Look at verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Verse 47. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. As a result of the believers devoting themselves to the Word of God, to fellowship, and to worship, evangelism began to take place naturally. The people in the city, maybe their neighbors, co-workers, family members, whoever, they were in awe of this body of people that kept growing. 125, whoa, whoa, now there's 3,000 of you? What is happening? Whoa, now 2,000 more? Like what is, these people are taking over the place. Because the word of God was had been planted and it had been growing. It was getting watered by the Spirit of God. And there's a lot of churches who've poured water on God's Spirit and told them to get out and shut up. I'm afraid there's some of us in our own hearts who are doing the same thing. Leave me alone, Jesus, about my sin. Leave me alone about my lifestyle. Leave me alone about these things. I don't want it. No, we need to be people who let the Spirit flourish in our lives, repent of sin, and be the community of believers we're called to be. See, these people had all things in common and helped those who were in need. They cared for and shared with each other. They didn't let distractions get in the way, but lived together in gospel unity. Jesus had changed their lives, and they didn't care who knew about it. They wanted everybody to know about it. They didn't care what people thought of them. The whole of their community pointed to Jesus and his work. It was infectious. Is your life infectious? Is your Christian life infectious? People want to know the change that's happened in your life. Why are you so different? Why do you care about me so well? Why do you love your spouse the way you do? Why do you raise your kids the way you do? These are the marks of a Spirit-filled church. And I asked myself, how do I make application to this text today? And I would just simply ask the question, are you devoted to Spirit-filled community? Are you yourself devoted to Spirit-filled community? Devoted to your church? Are there things that are more important to you personally? More important than the Word of God? Maybe it's work. Maybe it's kids' sports. I often talk about this. There's a lot of parents who think that their kid is like the next Tiger Woods or the next Steph Curry or the next whoever the latest baseball star is. And they're pushing their kids in all sorts of sports and they're ditching church for it and they're teaching their kids that sports is more important than church. And one day when their kids grow up and they know everything about sports and nothing about Jesus, they're going, I don't know where we went wrong. I'll tell you what went wrong. You worship sports instead of Jesus. And now your kid has been discipled in sports and not in Jesus. There's people across the room who are doing the same thing with work, teaching their kids all about work and not about being a husband and father or mother and wife. What are we teaching? What are we discipling in? What are we devoted to? What kinds of things are defining our life? Jesus didn't die for those things. He died for you and for his church so you might be known by him and be ambassadors for him throughout these 70, 80, 90, 100 years in life and then go spend a billion years with him in eternity. Don't let the temptation of this world distract you from a billion years with Jesus. Being devoted to Jesus and his church all depend on devotion to Scripture, loving his word and taking it in. When Jesus saves a person, he or she becomes a part of his family. This doesn't mean we all go our own separate ways. No, you can't live a Christian life alone. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. The Lone Ranger Christian is a disobedient Christian. He's a disobedient Christian. Even the Lone Ranger wasn't alone. He has little buddy Tonto, right? Even he, I mean, any superhero always has a little buddy. Batman and Robin. Yeah. You have these ideas here. They go together. You can't be alone. When you're saved, you're immediately joined with the church. And we are to live life into this relationship with Jesus with a body of believers. I love the way 1 Timothy puts it, that when we flee temptation, we run from temptation, we run to God, and we run with others. Love that. We run with others. And community group is so important. I think about the house-to-house idea as our community groups. When you gather in a community group, you gather shoulder to shoulder with maybe 8 to 15 or so other people. And you do life together. You open up your life. You show them what's going on in your marriage. You talk about your struggles. You talk about the word. You make application together. And it's incredible how much God uses that to grow you in discipleship, to grow you spiritually, to mature you in Christ, and how much your soul has been longing for it. And I feel so bad because there's so many of you who've never taken that step, and I want to encourage you to take that step. And we're going to make that really easy for you to do today, to take that step. To take that step, you can simply, if you want to be in a community group, if you want to get connected, you can do this in three ways. You can either A, email pastor@christcommunity, hey, I want to be in a community group. I'll get that. We'll make sure we contact you. Secondly, you can go to the website, christcommunity.com/community group. Really simple. And you can hit sign me up for community group and fill out the form. Pastor Matt will call you and get you connected. Or on your way out today, you could stop by the community group table with the TV on it right there, meet Pastor Matt, and he will right now get you info on community groups. We're constantly trying to start new ones. We just started a new one in Huntersville. We started one in Mooresville recently. We're trying to look to start one in every pocket of our community and across Charlotte, no matter where you're coming from. We have people who drive in here from all sorts of places, and we want to make this easy for you. We believe this is so important to the way that we live together as God's people. As we head to our closer and head towards our Lord's Supper, I want us to just pause and reflect on today's sermon. I believe the Lord is moving and speaking in our hearts across the room. As we step into the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of a few things here. I don't know your background, I don't know where you're coming from, but I want you to know how we do the Lord's Supper here, how we do communion. Here, it's important to understand the significance of it. It is one of two ordinances to the church, given to the church. One is baptism, one is the Lord's Supper. Like baptism, the Lord's Supper is symbolic. It symbolizes the sacrificial nature of Christ on the cross. The bread symbolizes his broken body. The juice symbolizes his spilled blood. And we share in these things as his people. It identifies the believer with the benefits of Christ's work on the cross, forgiveness of sin, washing away of sin, his righteousness for our brokenness. Symbolizes spiritual nourishment and unity and fellowship as we take this together as the church. Who's it for? You must be a Christian to take the Lord's Supper. So I want to tell you right now, if you've never had a moment where you've repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus, right now can be your moment. From your own seat, you can simply pray to God, God, I turn from my sin and I believe you died for me and I surrender my life to following you. We would welcome you. You've got to be Christian, born again, before you take this. And as for children in the room, I encourage you, if they're not a Christian, that you would just simply let the pass them by and use this as an opportunity to teach them on the way home of who can participate in this. When we approach the Lord's table, we're reminded of the death of Christ, that he died in our place for our sin. We remind ourselves that it's a time of examination of our hearts to make sure to confess any known sin and make things right with God. And then we look forward and rejoice at Christ's return.